The 2 hours in church is to what? Praise the Lord. Let everything that has mouth, breath, right? Praise the Lord. The trees, we clap their hands and praise the Lord. We have one more song to listen to before we go into the word. Lights out, brother Tola. Thank you, Lord, for your deliverance and your love and your governance over all the affairs of men. Thank you, Ancient of Days, the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Thank you for the gift of the good news that sets men free. Thank you for your friendship, for your fatherhood, your love. Thank you, Immortal, Invincible One, for giving hope to the helpless. Thank you, the eternal truth that sets us free, the only wise God. Thank you for the gift of today and the privilege to share fellowship and to dwell in your word. Bless us, Lord. Jesus, give to us the bread of life that we may not thirst. Visit with us, Holy Spirit. Be merciful to us. Give us the bread for the day. Explain your word to us, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. I don't want us to ever forget that we serve a miracle-working God. No matter the burden, I like us to really remember and be focused on Calvary, the place where Jesus bled for our sins. Oh, for Calvary, where will you and I be today? Oh, for the place where the Son of God died, where will you and I be today? Burdens are lifted. I challenge you that the only reason we're seated here today is because of Calvary. Because on one day, God gave his only begotten Son. And because of him, we are made children of God. He decided to answer the prayer of man. He sent a savior to us. His name is Jesus. Jesus we preach. He is our hope. He's our life. He's the truth, the way, he's the life. The Alpha, the Omega, the only name under heaven. There's no name. No name. None. None in the history of mankind. None today. No name that can save. There's no name that is wise. There's no name. Every other name can help themselves, maybe to some degree. But your hope, your confidence, your sight, your focus as you sit today must be on one name. His name is Jesus. The heavens does not play with it, with that name. The earth, the hope of all of mankind, is in that name. That name is foolishness to the wise of the world. But to those who will be saved, is the power of God, the joy of God. Burdens are lifted. The burdens of our sin, of our tears, of our sorrow, of our death, of our hope, they are lifted only at Calvary, where Jesus died. He's the gift of God to us, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no man, no wisdom, no hope for the whole of you have no hope as you sit this morning. Remove Jesus, and there's no hope. No hope for New Covenant Church, no hope for the Vatican, no hope for the Catholic Church, no hope for the nation, no hope except Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his own. Your job, your degree, your qualification, your strength, your learning, your abilities, before you, they are perishing. And you know it. Your money will fail you. Your reputation will fail you. Your learnedness will fail you. Your vigor and your youth, they are failing you, and you know it. And that's the way it's always been. But Jesus Christ gives us hope. We exalt the name of Jesus. I just present to you again to remind everybody that this is all about Jesus. The joy we feel is the joy that Jesus Christ has procured for us from his Father, and he sends it to us. The ability to understand is because Jesus has sent his Spirit from his Father to teach us. Burdens are lifted. The church of God, praise him. Praise the name of Jesus our Lord. Bless the Lord your God. Please rise with me for a second. And I just want us for 1 minute. Exalt the Lord your God. Thank him for his death. Thank the Lord Jesus if you know him. If you do not know him, I introduce you to him this morning. He's the ever beautiful one, the brighter morning star. He's the hope of all mankind, the Prince of Peace, the Lord of Lords, the one who died and rose again, the King of the princes and the rulers of the earth, the head over all principalities and power, the name above all name, the name given to us by which we might be saved. He's the owner of all presidents, all ministers, all governors. He's the only governor that never dies. The Bible says that his dominion is forever and ever. And of the scepter or thereabout of his kingdom, there will be no end. His name is Jesus. He's the husband of the church. He's the chief cornerstone. He's the giver of life. He's the only way, the only name that is accepted to the Father. His name is Jesus. Heaven and earth will pass, all men will die. He lives forevermore, and he's praying for us at this moment. At this very moment, he's praying for us. He's the most loving, the most compassionate being ever. No wonder, because he is God. He was in the beginning with the Father. He is with us. By the name of Jesus, everything was made. Every mountain, every sea, every valley, every wisdom, every understanding. And aside of Jesus, nothing was made that was made. That means minus nothing. He was at the beginning with the Father. He made the world, and yet he came to the world. He came to his own, and his own did not know him. But as many as receive him and know him, he gave them the right to be called sons of God, like he himself. Of the fullness of the Lord Jesus, we have received from grace to grace. You see, we had other philosophers, other leaders, and we had the givers of the law. The law came through Moses. But until it came, life and grace wasn't. But Christ came and gave life, and he gave grace. He's the answer to every question. The question of death, the question of life, the question of suffering. Jesus Christ is the answer to it. But more than that, guess what, brothers and sisters? He's our brother. He's Emmanuel. Emmanuel. In death and in life, he is with you. He loves you more than a father, a husband, a wife. Perhaps the only one who could give his life for you. I've seen too many people. I myself have done it. We see our beloved ones to the grave, and to our shame, we can't jump into the grave with them. We love them, but our love terminates as all human love does. But he went to the grave for us. That is Jesus, the light of the world, the way, the truth, and the life. I just want your focus this second to be on Jesus. Reveal yourself to us, Lord Jesus, that we may walk with him. Help us not to ignore you. Help us to exalt you, to appreciate you. For of your fullness we have received from grace to grace. Thank you, Lord. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Praise the Lord. Let's be seated. Last week, the week before, we had talked about keys to the deeper life, because I reckon that it must be the longing of every Christian to grow in their faith. I know it's my longing. The challenge at times is what happens after I'm born again and I've been in church for a long time. Is there an opportunity? And so we say, yes, we should all grow in grace and grow in love. And we began to talk about keys to growing so that we will not be bored. But I think it was the elder Peter that was saying, is it first Peter, that we should add to our faith virtue? We should add to virtue temperance, brotherly kindness, charity. He listed a progression. But as he said that if these things are in us and they grow, that is where we're not going to be bored and unproductive in our Christian walk. There's a need to continue to grow in all of these virtues. So, you know, when the Holy Spirit worked in our hearts and we felt we needed to know Jesus, remember that I think many of us had experienced, I experienced it. There was a time when I didn't care for Christ. You know, it was just someone that my parents knew, or it was just religion to me at some point. Then suddenly God did something in my heart, and I really, really wanted to know Jesus more. And it took a while. Then suddenly one day I could not stand it anymore. Meanwhile, what I later understood is I thought I was seeking God, but that was just God's way of making me seek him. That's what we call grace. It creates a hunger, right, for us. And then we seek him, and then we find him, and we think we've discovered him. No, no, no. It was God looking for us all along. So in that same way where we also looked for Jesus. The Holy Spirit also is working in us to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we call the deeper life. And we've been talking about certain keys to this deeper life. In our, for our time and our age, there are many, 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 many keys. The Bible is filled with the keys. But I thought we should have highlighted three. 2 weeks ago, we took key number one. And the key number one is that we Christians need to know how to repent. We have lost the act of actually repenting. In fact, we are beginning to be accepting of sin and of things that are abomination to the Lord. Coldness is one of it. That's why you hardly find any Christian body talking about coldness anymore. It's almost accepted and normalized. Backsliding is another one. When you used to be fervent in Christ and you're no longer fervent in Christ, there was an age and a time when that would have been pointed out and you'd be told to repent and you repent. Lying. Tacitly, we have made allowance for certain lies. We call it necessary white lies. I've been reading the Bible. I don't know. I've never heard about white lies before. But I remember in those days, when you accidentally dropped the Bible, such was our innocence that was the Lord, forgive me, I allowed your words to drop. You can call it foolishness, but in my heart, it shows the condition of our heart was very respectful towards God. But as understanding and wisdom and teaching has grown in the church, there has been an acceptance of almost nothing. In fact, we don't even have messages about sin anymore. So it's as if there's no more sin. But there is. It's just that Satan has taught the church not to repent. And we looked at the dangers of this, that we must continually re-examine our hearts so that we can make full use of the grace of God that leads us to repentance. We said that there's no way we can grow if we hide iniquity in our hearts. In fact, in Romans chapter 6, he said, can we grow in grace? How does that scripture say? Can we abide in sin? That means in unrepentance. And then we keep preaching that grace should abound. Are we then saying that God is a God of sin? One of the signs of Christian humility is to say, Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And we said that the Lord is not displeased with your sin. He actually made provision for it. If God wanted a quid pro quo relationship with us, that if you do well, then I will bless you, right? There will be nothing for us to give because in us there's nothing good. What the Lord wants from us is pro quo quid relationship. I'm turning it around. You know what that means? You know, quid pro quo, one good turn deserves another. It's because he has been so good to us. His goodness inclines us to respond to him. Right? But what saddens the heart of the Lord, therefore, is not our sin. Oh, if you read the Old Testament, the children of Israel really sinned, did they not? Right? We all have fun reading it. Say, how could these people be so stubborn? How can you see bread come from above and yet you are murmuring? How can you see the Red Sea divide? And meanwhile, every day we are like that. We also do not acknowledge God's mercy in many things, right? Right? But what really blocks us from the Lord? He said, the Bible in Isaiah, he said, my hands are not too dull to save you. My hands are not too weak, too short to save. Neither are my ears too dull to hear your prayer. But your what? With iniquity have hidden. So it's not a bad thing when someone tells you as a Christian, repent. It is Satan that tells you not to. Imagine, Satan has not repented since. That was what he did to Judas. Instead of repenting, what did Judas do? He went and he killed himself. But we know people who repented. We know people who even committed worse sins than Judas. You want me to mention one of those people to you in the Bible? I don't know if of course Saul. We studied Saul here. Honestly, the mistake that Saul made, some of us have made it today. Right? David. Have you ever killed a man and schemed to take their spouse? Oh, we so love David, we forget what he did. But David, what was the gift that David had? Oh, he could repent. Go and read Psalm 51. No man could repent like that man, David. For have mercy on me, O Lord. Blot out my transgression. Against you and you alone have I sinned and committed this iniquity in thy sight, that you may be just when you speak, that you may be right when you judge. Wash me thoroughly from my sin. Cleanse me and I'll be clean. Cause me to have joy and gladness, that the bones that you have broken may rejoice. I was born in sin. In iniquity did my mother conceive me. I mean, the man knew, the people who really know God, they know how to repent, because they know God hates sins. But God is more merciful than our sins. So we said one of those keys was repentance. And last week, another key is we really need to really, really focus more in our gathering, in our religious gathering, on love. Because we can know doctrine. We can know service. We can do church. We can write books. We can sing in the choir. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we can have all the gifts, see all the visions, do all the prophecy. He said, if we do not love, we have nothing. And Jesus taught us that love is practical. And like Sister Shade summarized this morning, a man who wanted to justify himself when the Lord said, love your neighbor, he said, but who is my neighbor? And then we had the story of the good Samaritan, like we call it. And what was Jesus telling us there? The Lord was telling us that your neighbor are not necessarily just your children and your wife and the people you agree and the people of your tribe, your tongue. The least likely person for you to have mercy on, your enemy, is also your neighbor. And Christ said, my dear disciples, go and do likewise. Now, those are two keys to the deeper life. Those are things that we do, and people we know that we're Christians indeed. Someone quoted, I think, someone quoted this morning, is it John 8, that by this, or this is you, Sister Shade, by this, or someone, shall the world know that you are my disciples indeed, if you have love one for another. Love is practical. We read 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 4. We read verses from it last week, where the Lord said, do not love just in words and deeds. Do not just sing the word of love, right? It says, love in deed and in truth. Let your love be practical. He said, if you do not love the people you see, how can you possibly love God who you do not see? And we challenge ourselves to go and practice this. Love is the key. In fact, the Bible says that love will cover a multitude of sin. If you let your primary theology be love, you'll find that you'll be fulfilling many scriptures automatically. So let us grow in love. Let us not judge ourselves by things. Let's judge ourselves by love. Because God is love, and those that love are of God. And those are primary practical keys that as we practice them, I think our testimonies will get better. Our lives as Christians will get richer. And in the 7 minutes that I have left this week, I'm going to start on the third key that I think in our time is very important. And that is the word of God. Oh, how I love to talk about this key. The word of God. In our time, I told you there are many, many, many keys. But the word of God, in our age and time, you cannot survive without it. If there's anything that Satan attacks, is the knowledge of God in the life of a believer. There are so many opinions, so many teachings, so many contrary ideas, even within the church, that unless you hide God's word in your heart, Satan will get you. You see, there's a mistake that paraventure, look, Satan is no longer preoccupied with preventing people from coming into the church and knowing the Christian religion. No, 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 no. He has bettered. If you read C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity, no, Screwtape Letters, it was. C.S. Lewis described how insidious, I mean, he's a philosopher somewhat, but in his own way, the tactic of Satan is, well, I see that what he said is really true.
Satan has given up trying to prevent you from praying. I mean, he's still doing it, but he knows some of you are stubborn, you still pray. But he wants to make sure you don't pray according to God's will. He has given up trying to prevent you from church. He has turned the church into another party center, an entertainment arena. And it's much more effective than wasting his time preventing you. He has stopped trying to stop you from sending your children to seminaries. He's going to make sure that they go there and they become agents of Satan. He has stopped trying to stop you from planting churches. That's old trick. No, he wants you to plant those churches on every single street, as long as what they preach there is not the majesty of Jesus Christ and his second coming. In fact, he finds it because now he's able to satisfy your religious appetite. So we are dead without knowing we're dead. But the word of God is a light, a lamp unto our feet, and a light unto our path. The problem we have today, remember, what kept Adam and Eve from their destiny? Was it because they did not know God's word, what God told them? Who remembers that story? You do. You know why I will call you Sister Success? You know why? Because you are.
Okay. Tell me, briefly, why? What is that story regarding Eden, regarding God's word?
God was said they should not eat the fruit that was in the middle of the garden. Then Satan came and deceived Eve. That the God said you shouldn't touch any of this fruit. Eve said no. He said we can eat every other one except this one. Said no. God knows that the day you eat this very middle fruit, you will become like God. You will know everything just as God does know. Then Eve decided to take the fruit, she ate, and she gave to her husband. And as usual, God normally comes in the evening to visit them and to fellowship with them. He came to fellowship, and he was like, Adam, where are you? And I was like, oh, I'm hiding. He said, why are you hiding? He said, because I'm naked. He said, what? Who told you are naked? He said, I'm naked. The wife you gave to me has given me of the fruit you asked me not to eat. Then God said, Eve, why did you do this? He said, Satan deceived me. She didn't say I'm sorry, but I know she was sorry. Said, Satan deceived me. I ate it. And I've given to my husband. Oh God, what have we done? Then God said, because you've done this, the hurt is going to be hard for you, man. From your sweat you eat of the land. And you, Eve, for doing this, your day of delivery, the day you want to put to bed, will be much more harder than it's supposed to be. And he says, Satan, you are cursed. On the dust you will eat. The dust you will eat for the rest of your life. And he said, the son of this woman, Eve, will bruise your head, and you will bruise his heel. And thank God for Jesus Christ. He came and died for us and redeemed us, just as our Heavenly Father said. Praise God.
Satan is still using the same trick regarding God's word today, brethren. And a key to getting deeper with God is to realize this trick of Satan and guide yourself with his word. I want you to note something that Sister Success said. When Satan came, I'm reading from Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which God had made. He said to the woman, he posed a question. Has God, then he said the word indeed. As God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. I hope you note this, how Satan deliberately just tweaks one or two words in what God has said. He tried the same with the Lord Jesus Christ when he quoted that, you shall not dash your feet. So when he wants to tempt people who are already in the church, There's always that indeed. Then he saw that the woman had heard the Lord right. So he tried another trick. Let's keep reading. The woman said to the servant, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." So please, people, you think that Eve did not know God's word. We just read it. She did. She did. Eve did. Right? The problem was not that Eve. Satan first thought that maybe she didn't. Step one. But Eve showed that she had and she understood clearly what the Lord, just like you have heard initially when you were born again. Before you became very mature Christian and full of knowledge. Before you attended all of those, read all of those great books. Before you studied all of those Bibles and met with all of those teachers. You were very clear on what God was telling you when you got born again. And Satan knows it. But I pray that what happened to Eve did not happen to us. Because we are dealing with a very clever enemy. So he went to gear two. If I can't stop you from knowing what God said, I'm going to stop you. I'm going to distort the meaning. I'm going to make sure I confuse it. If I cannot stop you from knowing literally what God says, then I'm going to give you another interpretation of it. And many of us be very careful when we go back and forth looking for additional revelation and interpretation, even after God has by his Spirit has made clear the truth to us. It's very, very important to abide, like Christ said in John 15, in the word, and let the word abide, even as we have received it. So he tried that. He said, Then the serpent, verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, "You're not really going to die." How many times has Satan said to God, "Really didn't mean that"? And brethren, this is what I find most sad. This is what I find prevents many of us from being close to God. We surrender what we knew already in Christ. What has led us so far as we become more grown? No wonder Christ said, "Unless you receive the word as a what? A little child, you will not see the kingdom." Not as a professor. Not as a co-counselor. The Bible says, but Paul said that who has been God's counselor that he may advise him? You can't negotiate with God. The fact that your constitution changed in your country does not mean God has changed. The kind of that your culture has changed does not mean God has changed. God never changes. I am the Lord, God Almighty. In Isaiah 55, verse 11, he said the word from his mouth will never return to him void. It does not change. I'm just appealing to us today to become God's children again. To receive 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, with meekness, the engrafted, as little children, it actually says. It says, as little children, receive the engrafted word of God so that you may what? Grow thereby. Many of us are stunted because we have stopped receiving God's word with innocence and as little children, so we are not growing anymore. We are now like children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Empress, sorry, did I get your name right? Right? I got it. How are you? It's nice to have you're the only visitor today, so the attention is on you. Next week, you'll be okay, okay? Do you understand, brethren? My time has finished. You do something to that clock, Barakunle. I don't think your clock is normal. Let's go back to the analog. Right? I'm going to stop at a convenient place today. Well, maybe we'll continue this next week. But my heart bleeds, brethren. How old is this Bible? The oldest person in this church is either Grandma Ned Or mommy is Grandma Ned, okay. Or Barabumi. Or oh my goodness. It has never changed. Doctrines come, doctrines go, churches come, churches go, pastors come, pastors go, books come, books go. Remains the same. You can trust it, brethren. Friends come and go in your life. Jesus remains the same. Do you know why they call him the rock? Unchangeable, steadfast. You will lose your teachers, but Jesus remains the same. You can trust this. This gospel will never change. It's banned. In 500 years, if Jesus tarries, they'll be preaching from this same word. They were preaching from it 1,000 years ago. You can trust God. I have a psalm. There's a psalm in which he said, he has exalted his, Psalm 138 verse 2. The way he exalts his name. Brother Elijah taught us once, you know, we normally interpret that he has exalted his word above his name. I'm going to go and, Brother Elijah, I'm going to go and check. I never check. I just took it from you. But he taught us that God is saying he has exalted his name, his word, the same way that he has exalted his name. You can take the Lord's word, the word of God, contrary to contemporary wisdom, you can take it to the bank. The key in my days, many will depart from the truth in the last days and go after damnable doctrines. It's happening because they have not remained in the word of God. In John chapter 1, verse 18, the Lord Jesus said, no one has seen God at any time. How many of you here have seen God? Tell me how tall he is. Please. How many of your teachers have seen God? No one. I don't care how many degrees they have in theology or how old they are. They have never seen. I don't care how impressed you are. I don't care how many books they've written. They have never seen God. Only one person has seen God. Who has seen God? Who? He's the only one that can describe God to us perfectly. He said, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father is the word that is declaring who God is. Who ought we then to listen to? To Jesus. He will never lie to you. As God is, so Jesus is. The word of God. We're going to continue there next week. Because I want us to go. Actually, we're going to lay a foundation in Psalm 19 and then we close. This is one of my favorite. When I got born again, brothers, I got born again into a faith movement. We had all kinds of books. We had Kenneth Hagin's books. We have Catherine Kuhlman. You know that era. Both of you who lived in that era, you knew it. We had books by Puritans. We had Dick's Annotated Bible was one of the favorite things. Strong's Study Bible. All of these things were thrown at me. And I studied. And I blessed all of those books, all of those concordances. I blessed them. I blessed the Lord for the path that they all took in developing me. But I stand before you today, there's no book, there's no man, there's no teacher that has done as much for me in my Christian group as Gideon International New Testament little book and the Lord Jesus and his Holy Spirit in my room alone with the Lord. If you spend time in God's word, you will be wise. I dare stand before you. There's no problem in your life that this book does not address. People say there are questions that are not in the Bible. I've been doing and studying and working with my Lord for 28 to 30 years now. I've never seen a question in life that the Holy Spirit has not shed light on. through the word of God. It's a lie. This book is profitable for instruction, for what is it? Thank you for reproof, for correction, for doctrine, for instruction, for righteousness, that the man of God may be able to walk a deeper life, which is our topic today. The word of God is complete. It's God's, Spurgeon said it is God's, actually, I think it was the man in New England that said it. What's that? Jonathan Edwards that said it's God's primary way of speaking to you, because none of us have seen God. People have relied on the counsel by the Holy Spirit of this word, and they are now in the bosom of Abraham. The word of God never leads you astray. It never leads you, it gives you joy, it never leads you to hell. But when you take your eyes away from the word of God and you start listening to prophets, you start listening to men, or you exalt anything above God's word, you become, your faith will be the faith of that little prophet in 1 Kings who had the word of God and started listening to old prophets. What happened to the little prophet? A lion ate him. Guess who buried him? The same man. Because God will not exalt anything. God loves us. So how would you like someone, your child, that every time your child needs to listen to you, must go through an uncle or an auntie? God loves us. We're his children. Psalm 19, I said. I pray, and let pray with me, that there will be a revival of God's word in the land. Pray with me. The biggest and best Christian eras were Christian eras when Christians were excited about God's word. David wrote a whole chapter on how excited we should be about God's word personally. Psalm 119. I recommend that psalm to all of us. We read Psalm 19 this morning. I'm going to start from verse 7. It said, the law of the Lord is perfect. It will convert the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It will make wise those who are simple. The statutes of the Lord, they are right. They will cause joy to be in your heart. They will rejoice your heart. His commandment, which Satan is lying, are grievous. It's telling a lie to us that his commandments are unbearable. No, his commandments, they are pure. They put light in your eyes. They will enlighten your eyes. And the fear of the Lord, which Satan wants to totally remove from the church. Say there's no fear of God. Satan says that it's terrible. But David said that they are clean. They will endure forever. And the judgments of God that he wants us to be afraid of, the Bible says they are true and righteous altogether. He said we must desire the word of God more than we desire what? More than we desire what? How much time do you spend seeking the Lord and sincerely in your heart, seeking to understand his ways and his kingdom, compared to the time you spend seeking gold and silver? I ask you this question because we are looking for the keys to the deeper life. One day, there will be no more preaching, brethren. Adewale Adeni, you will die. You all will no longer be giving testimony to the people that God sent you to keep testimony for. One day, there will be no more preaching. But what endures forever? If the Lord Jesus said, I am not going to judge you. You know what we judge? The very word that I'm speaking to you. Because guess what? The Bible says on the last day, what will be open? The what? What are in books? Brethren, do not let us ignore. Desire God's word more than food, more than gold, than poor gold. The man who wrote this was a pretty well-off man. His name was David. Very good. He said, yea, we should desire the word of God more than honey. It should be sweeter to us than honey, and what? The combs of the honey. Why? Because it is only by your word that the servant of God is warned. How many of you here feel you're in need of warning from God? How many of you here likes God to warn you? Raise your hand. You better love it. In the book of Hebrews, it says the only people that God bothers to warn are what? The people that he loves. I'm afraid when God is no longer warning me. I will tell you a secret. There was a time in my life that I felt my heart departing from the, not physically. I just felt that I was no longer taking seriously certain things that as a younger Christian, I used to take seriously. And I was comfortable with it. But the Lord opened my eyes. The things that when I did them, it would break my heart. Suddenly, my heart was no longer broken. But the Holy Spirit helped me. I said, Lord, why are you not chastising me like you used to chastise me? Then I remember that Hebrews, that the Lord chastises every son. I don't want to be like these other guys. They can sin without impunity. They think they are wise. They think their eyes are open, not knowing that they are blind. And yet, not them. It's just that grace has been given to us. They just have not been partakers of that grace. We are no better than anyone. And I said, Lord, please, I don't like this. Why did you let me do this? Why am I not feeling sad about? Why, Lord, please? And I blessed the Lord that he answered me. He helped me to see my ways. He helped me to retrace my step. He helped me. The sign of being a child of God is that you are constantly warned by the word of God. You know why? As I close, I know I've closed about 4 times already. Do you know why? There will be a time when there will be no more need for warning. There will come the time when there will be no more need for repentance. There's coming a time when there will be no more need to always be weary. But the time is not now. Satan is still alive, brothers. And he's pretty good at his job. He's so good at his job, he does his job, and we don't even know he's the one doing it. Until as long as Satan is alive, you need the Spirit of God and the Word of God. That's why Psalm 19 says, verse, what is that? Moreover, 11, by them your servant is warned. And when you keep God's word, there is great reward. Then he went in verse 12. He said, for who can what? I'm going to end on that philosophical question, rhetorical question to you. Many of you think you understand your own errors. Barabumi said, you should let them be. Please let them be. That's why we have mic to project our voice. Don't, you are the ones, they don't have a problem. We are the ones getting distracted. Right? What was I saying? I was distracted. Yes, the rhetorical question. Who can understand his errors? You know the biggest deception of Satan today? You think you understand yourselves. I've heard Christians say, I know myself. Who can? This is David, though, saying, who can? You think you know yourself? You think so? You think Satan has not flawed people bigger than you, that pray more than you, that read the Bible more, are more decorated than you? Who can understand his errors? You think so? That's the biggest mistakes that we Christians make, thinking we can understand. The only way you can survive is by what? By taking heed to the word of God. The key to the kingdom, please don't take God's word the way your mates and your friends and those who are perishing take it. Take God's word seriously. Meditate on it day and night. Be careful to do according as it is written in it. Joshua 1:8. This book of the law will not depart from my mouth, but I will meditate upon it day and night. And what? Careful to do. written in it. He said, that's the only way I will get to the deeper life. God expects us daily. The word of God is a currency for you. Okay? The word of God. For the fifth time, I will close. Jonathan Edward, one of the greatest preachers that America has ever known, says something that you may disagree with a bit of it, but please grant him some grace. Don't give him literal interpretation. Just look at the heart of this great man of God. He was also the first president of Princeton, as though being president of Princeton validates anybody. No, above all, he was a preacher of God's word. But I had to let you know that so that you know that this was a really thoughtful man. It wasn't a flippant man. He said, some people actually imagine that the revelation in God's word is not enough to meet their needs. This is the last point I'm leaving you with today, because it's common in our generation. We think we need something extra. And many Christians are falling into that trap. When you are looking for revel left, right, and center, you run about, run from seminar to seminar, from this to, as though what the Lord has said in his word is not enough for you. He says, some people think and imagine that revelation in God's word is not enough to meet our needs. They think that God from time to time carries on an actual conversation with them, chatting with them, satisfying their doubts, testifying to his love for them, promising them support and blessing. This is the part that I said you should please take with a little grace, okay? Because oftentimes what people write, we take it literally. But I want you to see the intention with him. As a result, he said the result of this is that their emotion will either rise or fall. Bubbling joy that's mixed with self-confidence and a high opinion of themselves. And I've met quite a few people like that. That you point what the Bible says and they say, but the Lord told me this. Reve. The insatiable hunger for Reve. Churches have been built on this. Not on the word of God, but on Reve. So this man who died a long time ago said, the problem of that is that it gives them self-confidence and high opinion of themselves. The foundation of this feeling, however, does not lie in scriptures, but it rests on sudden creation of imagination. These people are clearly deluded. God's word is for all of us, each of us. It does not need to begin to give particular messages outside of his word to Taye and Kainde and Alaba and Idowu. Obviously, you know Jonathan Edward did not say Alaba and Idowu. I'm just adding that. I'm going to interpret what he said. Be satisfied with God has said it. I believe it. And that settles it. The way that Paul said it in 1 Corinthians, I forget it, but is it chapter 1:13? Please don't. I didn't cross-reference that. He said, I'm writing to you things that are easy for all of you to understand. There's nothing hidden in between. As we stand up, I present again Christ, and I say that if you are here and your relationship with Jesus Christ is shaky, if you are here and you've had God's loving, please everybody rise, and I'd like us to just close our eyes for a moment. If today you realize the importance of revisiting your relationship with the Lord Jesus, if you want a deeper relationship with Christ, if you know that the direction that your life is going is definitely not according, if you have even abandoned your first love for the Lord, if you know that in any way you've fallen into the trap of Satan, we are primarily here as brothers and sisters proclaiming the kingdom of God until he comes. I just like us to pray together, and I like you to pray. Because today is the accepted day. Today is as good a day to restart your fellowship where you left off with the Lord. Just repent. Say, Lord, I believe your word to be true. Thank him for his grace and salvation. The Bible says in John 3 that hearing is condemnation because light came into the world and the people chose darkness rather than light. It's the rejection of truth that brings condemnation. But those that believe Jesus, they testify in of themselves that God is true. When you say, I've heard your word and you are right, it makes God happy.
and we're saved by his word. Ask the Lord to purify you. Tell him you're not wise enough to direct your own path. Tell him you're going to recommit. Tell him you will follow no other person but Jesus. Tell him to open your eyes. David, a whole David, was not proud. He prayed this prayer. He said, open my eyes, O Lord, so that I may see wondrous things from your word. Say, Lord, I've not been interested in your word enough. Now give me your word, Lord. Please save me. Make me one of those people that your word feels like honey and the honeycomb to them. Say, pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear this humble cry. While all others you are saving and touching, do not pass me by. The Lord does not want us to die in sin, but that we may be converted to him. And he will fill us with the Holy Spirit. He said he will send the promise from the Father, and he will fill us with it. But first, we first have to repent. We have to take his word seriously. Bible says those who deal treacherously with the Lord, he also will deal treacherously with them. Father, we thank you, Lord. As your children raise their voice to you, please hear us, Lord. We don't want to walk the ordinary Christian walk anymore. Rather, Father, we want to follow you. Give us the grace to follow you, Lord. Reveal your word to us. If there is any of my brothers and sisters that we have strayed away from the time when we first believed, please take us back, O Lord. When our hearts loved you innocently and purely, when we couldn't wait to read and to hear from you, please, Lord, revive us. Revive us in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for your word. Give us your keys to the deeper life. I pray nobody today will be satisfied with the ordinary Christian life anymore. But as we all prepare for Jesus, that he may meet us joyously. He may meet us about the business he wants us, that we may receive more and more grace from you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's be seated. As this word has gone out, if you want to continue this conversation, please don't let's wait till Sundays. Let's call one another. We used to have a church number, church Rolodex, distro list. What did we have? Distro list. What? Directory, yeah. We used to have one. Please, let's call another up and discuss these serious topics. Call Brother Bumi, Sister Temi, call Mommy. Let's start conversations about God's word, about God's willing. Don't wait till Sunday, because like we're taught today, the bird is waiting on Monday to pick the word from our heart. Please, let's discuss serious things. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Let us all rise to share the grace together. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and evermore. Amen. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives, and we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. Amen. Praise the Lord.